Tumayo po tayong lahat as we read God's Word through responsive reading. Buksan po natin ating Biblia sa Psalm 75. Mga awit, kabanata 75, talata 5 at talata 1 hanggang 10. Babasahin po natin ito sa Magandang Balita Biblia. Matatagpuan ang passage na ito sa page 10 sa bulletins, or you can read along the screen. Salamat, O Diyos. Maraming salamat. Sa iyong pangalan kami tumatawag upang gunitain sa lahat ng oras ang mga gawa mo nakanganga. Itong mundong ito ay kahit malamayanig, maubos ang tao dito sa daigdig. Ang salig ito'y aking ititindig. Ang pagmamalaki dapat na iwasan kung magsasalita'y gawing malumanay. Tanging Diyos lamang ang siyang hahatol sa mapapahamak o sa magtatagumpay. Subalit ako ay laging magagalak. Ang Diyos ni Jacob, aking itataas. Mga kaibigan, ito ang salita ng Diyos.
Good evening, everyone. Ako po si Jason Maharukon and I serve as one of the pastors of Crossroads Church of Dubai. It's a joy and a privilege to open God's Word with you tonight. And with that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, may you be honored by what we do tonight. Enable us by your Spirit as we consider the text, and may our faith be strengthened, and may you glorify yourself as you call your people to saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Pansin nyo ba na pag tayo'y naaapi o may nasasaksihan tayong merong nang-aabuso ng kapangyarihan o may nangloloko o panglolokong nagaganap, ano yung madalas natin naiisip? May naiisip ba tayong magsumbong sa isang public service program na madalas mag-take up ng cause ng mga naaapi? These programs are easily accessible and they have millions of subscribers. And they are known to take action faster, often in real time. At madalas, without the hindrance of bureaucracy or red tape. Their titles are so catchy enough to develop into bywords sa ating linggo. Kaya pag may naaapi, kanino tayo madalas gustong magsumbong? Don't get me wrong, these programs are not bad, and they provide a public service that is sorely needed during our time. It is quite understandable that we have come to celebrate them, especially pag madalas at mabilis silang makapagbigay ng hustisya. But what I want to point out na issue po dito is that oftentimes, we have come to depend on them to dispense justice for us. And being sent to the point that they turn into our saviors. Na ang ating pag-asa lamang para sa hustisya ay sa kanila na lang nakasalalay. But who can we trust to give us justice? The psalm that we will consider tonight declares the answer to this question to the nation Israel in remembrance of God's wondrous deeds and proclamation of God's character of justice and equity in acts of judgment in whom He alone possesses the sole authority to do. Psalm 75 is a hymn of praise in a book that steadily darkens in tone. This psalm is pre-exilic, meaning it was written before the exile of the nation Israel and their subsequent captivity in the hands of Babylon and later the Persian Empire. It is set to the Altashef, or to the tone of Do Not Destroy, which might reference the tune in which this psalm is sung. Psalms 57, 58, and 59 can be found referencing the same tone. Ang author po ng psalm na ito is Asaph, who is a Levite song leader under King David and King Solomon. And there are 12 psalms attributed to him in the book of Psalms. We can read about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 16, as well as 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and 6. There are scholars who have attributed this psalm to King David, with Asaph acting as a scribe. And this is due to many of the scenes depicted in this psalm possessing similarities to events during his ascension, when God removes the kingdom from Saul. While there are others associated with King Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah when Jerusalem was delivered from the Assyrian invaders in 2 Kings, chapter 18 and 19. But whatever the case, we are to regard the psalm based on the superscription that the author is Asaph, and consider this communal psalm as a guide for Israel in the worship of Yahweh, as they extol his character of justice in acts of judgment. Ang main point natin for the passage tonight is God is our sovereign ruler who alone judges with justice and equity. He is to be worshipped with thanksgiving and praise. God is our sovereign ruler who alone judges with justice and equity. He is to be worshipped with thanksgiving and praise. The sermon passage is divided into four parts. Number one, God's sovereign works of wonder bring worship and praise. Verse 1. Number two, God the sovereign judge whose judgment steadies creation. Verses 2 to 3. And number three, God's sovereign judgment is a warning and a certainty. That's verses 4 to 8. And number 4, God's sovereignty brings praise, confidence, and action, which is verses 9 to 10. Number 1, God's sovereign works of wonder bring worship and praise. Let me read verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. In verse 1, the psalmist, together with Israel, give thanks to because God, Yahweh, is near to them. Your name in ancient times is a very important aspect of a person. We can observe in Scripture that names have meanings that are used to describe a person's character. Oftentimes, when a person's condition changes, his name also changes. Much like Naomi, who turns into Mara when her husband and sons die in succession, as she returns to Israel from Moab, destitute, with no means to support herself, in the book of Ruth. Names are changed sometimes to erase one's identity. When Daniel and his friends were given Babylonian names in the books of Daniel to remove traces of their Semitic lineage. Names are also given, there are names given that coincide with new purpose, like Abraham and Sarai when God changes their names to Abraham and Sarah to identify with their future roles in Genesis 17. God's name is a revelation of His character. When we say that God's name is near, hindi po ito nangangahulugan na ang Diyos ay malapit sa Israel at hindi siya malapit spatially sa ibang nations na hindi niya natatanaw ang mga nangyayari. What the passage teaches us is that Israel is to give thanks because God's nearness means that the entire revelation of who He is for them as a nation. We are presented by His name when He reveals this to Moses while passing by by him, as God Himself covers him hidden in a rock in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. Let me read. The Lord, O God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, who by no means cleared the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Moses reminds the nation Israel that this God is near in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. Unlike the nations, other nations' false gods, God is near. They can call upon Him, a God who establishes relationship, a God who goes before them, comforts them, provides for them, and delivers them. The psalmist focuses on this as he directs God's people to give thanks. And they are further aided by the recollection of His wondrous deeds of deliverance and salvation. This recollection of wondrous deeds is recorded all throughout Israel's history. And it's also written about in the book of Psalms. Psalm 77, verses 12 to 20 reminds us of the parting of the Red Sea as they escape the pursuing Egyptians who eventually perish when the waters close in on them. Psalm 44, verses 1 to 8 recalls driving out the foreign nations before them as the Lord establishes Israel in the Promised Land. And we see a picture of a nation delivered from exile because of their sins and restored in Psalm 107, verses 8 to 15. These wondrous deeds not only remind us of God's power, but they are also a reflection of who He is. God provides deliverance not as some far-off deity hidden in Mount Olympus or between the clouds, but rather a God who draws near to His people. Saglit lang. Thank you. In application, I'd like to ask us a question. Is there something or someone that brings us comfort, some other presence other than God? Whose or what historic deeds do we remember that gives us peace? Is it a presence of someone that we have come to depend on to the point that they take God's place? Or a connection to certain people that we have come to hold on to as a patron or a benefactor? Or could it be the company or organization or personal business that provides for us financial advantage and gives us stability? Parang nakasandal ka lang sa pader. Don't get me wrong, brethren. These things and persons are all well and good. They are gifts, all gifts of provision from God. It's our hearts that tend to create idols out of them, and this presents a problem for all of us. Our inherent fallen nature makes us worship them, ascribing to them our hope, our dependence, our love, instead of directing these to the one from whom all blessings flow, our sovereign God, who is also the sovereign judge, who judges with equity that studies creation, which is my second point. Verses 2 to 3. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. Pansinin po natin that there's a shift in the speaker as a prophetic word is declared in verse 2. Probably similar to one in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14, we now hear God speaking. In saying that He appoints the time, we recognize that God has authority over time as its creator. The theologian Wayne Grudem states, respected interpreters of Scripture understood the first words of the Bible, in the beginning, not to refer to the material or immaterial creation, but to the very beginning of time itself. The only exception to this is this beginning of time being God, who is referred to in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was also referred to by the four living creatures as the one who was and is and is yet to come in Revelations 4 verse 8. Both titles indicating God's timelessness and his eternality. As the one who created time, God exists outside time. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15 refers to him as the one who inhabits eternity. God also views time differently. Since he exists outside of time, God can act within time. And this helps us to understand when he declares that his judging will be done at a time that he sets. Just like a chess piece, sino naglalaro ng chess? Okay. A chess piece that is used not to play chess, but as a marker to mark a point in which, in the course of history, God will act. Ang pananaw po ng Diyos sa time is different from us, very different, because God views past, present, and future all at once like a book or a map. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 reminds us that God experiences time differently. Wala pong series of moments for God, as time is not linear, katulad po natin. Because he is the one who exists outside of it, and yet God intimately sees every detail of every moment of creation with the greatest clarity. And because God created time, time serves God's purpose. Time is history revealed. Knowing the end from the beginning, he declares to the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 19, the appointed time of the end. God appoints the times and the seasons in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, as he sets a time for every purpose under heaven. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, even God's enemies cannot move an inch to harm God's people apart from the moments that God ordains. Verse 2 also introduces us to the exclusivity of God's authority to judge. He declares this without apology, just as he declared his authority to set the time. He also lays claim that he is the only one who can judge. Hindi po ito nangangahulugan that we cannot make judgments, na parang robot na lang tayo, about in areas of our lives that concerns us. But rather, all our judgments are subject to the ultimate judgment of God. God's judgment is universal, as his authority always encompasses all of creation, all of the time. We can see God's judgment as he judges humanity in the flood in Genesis chapter 6 to 8, and as he judges the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Even his judgment of the pagan nations through Israel in the conquest of Canaan in the book of Joshua. God not only judges the pagan nations, but he also judges his own people. God judges idolatrous Israel through the invading nations of Babylon and Assyria in 2 Kings. And in his final judgment in the book of Revelation, when God judges the whole of creation, we see that throughout Scripture, it is only God who has the final authority to judge. And I'd like you to hold on to that thought. Verse 2 also shows us that God's judgment is characterized with equity. Equity meaning fairness. Yung root word niya connoting evenness or pagkapantay. Or patas sa Tagalog. The assurance of God's authority to judge is further bolstered with the nature in which he judges. We are not only comforted because God is the lone judge, but we are assured because he will also judge fairly. Pero paano po natin masisiguro that God will judge fairly? We might ask. Well, it's because God's justice is based on his righteousness. It is not based on some external moral code or principle that is outside of himself. Again, the theologian Wayne Grudem even says that as both words are derived from only one word group in both the Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek, we can consider that both words refer to the same attribute of God. And as God declares that he has the sole authority to judge, and that he judges in justice based on his righteousness, we now see that he is the final standard when it comes to justice. Because whatever conforms to God's moral character is right. God's justice is his righteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, "For all his ways are justice, O God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he." Indeed, God declares unapologetically in Isaiah 45, verse 19, "I declare what is right." So matatanong po natin ngayon, how does God's judgments preserve the stability of the earth's pillars? What are the earth's pillars? As the effects of sin steadily dissolves the moral order, and we witness society steadily spiraling into abject misery, in which the result of living in sin, we have verse 3, where God reminds us that his judgments not only sustain the created order, but also the social order. And even though we might think that our world is about to tear loose from its foundations, as we read the news, meron po akong dalawang reminders to encourage us. Number one, God's providence enables both believers and unbelievers to live in relative harmony. Even as not all places experience the peace that we experience here, the institutions that God sovereignly placed, like governments, act to suppress societal evil, preventing total chaos and lawlessness should these agents of providence be removed. And number two, we must remember that creation is fallen. The world we are living in right now, no matter how comfortable or easy it is, it's far from what the original design looks like. Understanding this gives us the clarity needed to see in verse 2 that in his judgments dispensed for now in the institutes that he places, God stabilizes the order or the earth's pillars. And even as these institutions start to fail, as they are still run by sinful men, the final judgment will restore complete order. Revelation 21, verse 5. "And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." But before restoration, we have God's sovereign judgment, which is our point number 3. God's sovereign judgment is a warning and a certainty. Verses 4 to 8. "I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with a haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." Makikita po natin sa verse 4, God, continuing to speak, declares a warning to the boastful and the wicked. Pansinin po natin dito na repeated ang warning not to lift up your horn. And when there's a repetition in the Bible, it is usually done to add emphasis. A horned animal's primary means of defense or aggression is its horn. It can be used to defend and attack. In an agricultural society, an animal that lifts up its horn is an animal in rebellion as it tries to avoid the yoke that is to be put on upon its neck. Para po itong isang kalabaw, for those na nakakita ng kalabaw, na tilang umiilag sa ilalagay sa balikat niya para siya ay makapag-araro sa sakahan. Or in this case, to grind meal or to grind grain. The horn in verses 4 to 5 also symbolize power. And in ancient times, power is most likely connected to military might. A city or a civilization can be considered powerful when it has a fully equipped and trained army. Chariots like modern-day tanks provide tactical advantage. And bowmen are like snipers that deliver death from afar. And the sheer number of soldiers are often described in Scripture in fear-inspiring terms, such as in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6. And thus to lift up your horn means to boast in this sort of power which is often at the heart of kingdoms who are in conquest. We are reminded of how Assyria defied the Lord as it lay siege to Jerusalem. Brandishing its might, si Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, in defiance, went so far as in instructing his viziers o yung mga spokesperson niya o yung mga PR niya to actually speak in King Hezekiah's language. These Assyrians know how to speak yung Aramaic time nila in their own language so that people can understand when he said that they are not going to be saved by the God of Israel in 2 Kings 18, 13 to 19. So he speaks in their language in defiance of God para ma-demoralize yung mga, not only the king, but yung mga constituents or mga citizens. So to speak with a haughty neck, or in other translations, stiff neck, hindi po ito yung stiff neck na hindi ka makagalaw kasi mali ka ng tulog. But it is to speak with insolent pride. This is to disregard the one you are addressing, much like King Sennacherib when he addressed God, with the respect that is due to them. Just like Pharaoh when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go?" When Moses asked him to let the Israelites go. Sa Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 6 gives us the reason for this warning, using the connecting word for. That as we are warned not to be insolent and boastful, by process of elimination, the psalmist, affirming God's warning, declares that yung judgment only comes from God. As the east or the west may signify other sources or support, such as other kingdoms that are near to Israel, and although it may seem that promotion, the lifting up, or demotion, the putting down of another, seemingly possibly to originate from various earthly sources, they are but the secondary cause. Here in verse 7, the psalm declares God to be the primary cause. This is why the warning in verse 4 is to avoid the defiant boasting and impertinence that is directed primarily at God, stemming from the idea that we have our faith somewhere else or in someone else's power or authority. And now we may not outwardly raise our heads in rebellion, katulad nung si Sennacherib, or regard the Lord with impertinence, we might be prone to the more covert rebellion of putting our hope or sustenance in something or someone else other than the Lord. Ano ba kadalasan ang nag-influence sa behavior natin? What sources determine our behavior when it comes sa ating work? We may no longer have kingdoms or kings from the south or the east directly affecting our lives, but we now have corporations, companies, organizations, each with their own company culture, mottos, objective, or even ways of being. With founders, CEOs, managing directors, starting to look more and more like prophets, kings or messiahs, and with operating managers or sales managers or even supervisors propagating what these companies stand for to the rank and file. Do we behave in such a way as to cull or maintain favor from them at the expense of our Christian walk? Do we compromise as we laugh at the same crude jokes or maybe even echo the same racist remarks to be counted in or at least not to stand out? Na kahit wala naman promotion na nag-aantay, as long as hindi ka lang maalala ng boss mo kung may demotion or may tanggalan. Do we adapt the same materialistic, upwardly mobile, success at any cost driven mindset that may not be overtly bad at first glance, but when you line it up with what the Scripture teaches us on how to live, fails to reflect what it looks like to walk as one of God's children? Brethren, if these verses hold true to us, then we should strive to honor God, knowing that ultimately, just as He is the sole sovereign judge that judges fairly all promotion or demotion that comes from Him, ultimately serves His purpose. And for us as His people, yung purpose ng Panginoon will always be for our own good. Verse 8 proceeds to give us another reason for why we should not boast or seek to lift ourselves up. This time, the reason given is the cup of God's wrath. Described here with foaming wine, well mixed, this wine is undiluted. Naalala po natin sa New Testament, in the wedding of Cana, the master of ceremonies asks Jesus or the disciples where the wine came from because it was undiluted. And it was normal practice in weddings at that time na idadilute nila yung wine on the later times, pag medyo a few hours past na ang wedding, when the guests have all drunk, and this is in order to stretch yung supply. But the wine in verse 8 is pure, filled to the brim, so as to foam. It is said to be mixed, probably with spices, as in ancient times, spices were added sa wine to add pungency. Mas matapang yung kanyang amoy. And as God pours out from it, we are told three things. We are told that God's wrath, when it comes, is comprehensive. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 to 31 tells us that all the nations will drink from it. All nationalities. First world or developing country. World power or third world. Your passport cannot save you. Your ethnicity cannot save you. All will taste the wrath of God. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, number 2, it tells us that all our sins are stored in wrath. All sins. Let that sink in. Even the smallest offense that we have. All of it is remembered and stored. This means that on the final judgment, all offenses, big, small, hidden, or out in the open, justice will be served. With God being the final plaintiff, as He is the first one that is offended when we sin, maalala po natin sa Psalm 51:4, David addressed God first and foremost in his sin of adultery and murder. So when we sin, we offend God first. That's why all judgment will be poured out. Revelations 15 and 16, we see the seven bowls of God's wrath poured on the earth. And in Revelation 16, verse 19, when Babylon was made to drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath, that is why the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Hanggang sa huli. God is holy and righteous, brethren. His righteousness is the final standard of judgment. And that means that God's justice must be dealt with. No sin goes unpunished. These three things ought to give us pause and consider how we are sa buhay po natin. To know that God is the sole authority to judge by virtue of being the Creator, and to know that in His judgment, He is the sole standard of what is right, and thus He will judge with true equity. Sa tingin ba natin, when faced with such a standard, we can rightfully claim that we are righteous? Parang ang sarap lang isipin na nag-cheer tayo on that day. Di ba parang pag nanonood tayo ng mga public service programs, habang nakikita natin na mga masasamang elemento o mga abusado ay sinasabon na ng host, nagsasabi pa tayo minsan sa sarili natin, tama lang yan. Kasalanan nila yan. Dagdagan nyo pa. Pero wait lang po. Kasama po tayo dito. Brethren, God's wrath and judgment is nothing like this. His judgment will be based on His righteousness. Where Scripture says in Psalm 130, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who can stand?" Friends, for those who do not know God, there is a record, and the record fills the cup of God's wrath. But why does the psalmist sing praise, you may ask, which brings us to point number 4. God's sovereignty brings praise, confidence, and action. Verses 9 to 10. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Do we remember the cause of thankfulness ng Israel sa verse 1? They were giving thanks because God's presence is near. The same can be said of us. For the truly wondrous work of God is that in sovereign judgment, brethren, there is also sovereign mercy. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved. In His mercy, God's presence came to us closer than a brother. In mercy, the transcendent became immanent. The supernatural became natural. In sovereign, undeserved mercy, we receive Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ came to us as man, just like us but without sin. He came to live the truly righteous life that we can never live in our sin-stained state. He did not boast as he was fully dependent upon the will of the Father. He was not insolent, but gave glory to God in all things. Jesus, the preeminent one, who stabilizes the very pillars of creation, whom in himself all things hold together, Colossians 1:17, was lifted up on a cross so that we can be lifted up as righteous on the last day. In Matthew 20, chapter 26, verse 39, he did not let the cup of God's wrath pass from him, but instead drank it to satisfy the judgment that was reserved for us. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus as he hung on the cross, so that the wrath of God won't remain on us. In Christ, the judgment of God is finished. He has proven it to us when he rose on the third day. When he rose from the dead on the third day. Brethren, we must consider, God will judge us, and justice will be dealt with either in Christ on the cross or in us in hell. If you do not know Jesus Christ, or if you think you know him and yet you have not repented of your sins and trusted in him alone for your salvation, I beg you, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You can approach any member of this church if you want to know more. If you are in Christ and you have repented and believed in the saving work of Jesus, let us join the psalmist in singing praise to the God of Jacob in verse 9. So much so that to sing his praises would mean that we dedicate our lives to his cause. Like in verse 10, this may mean to seek equity in all our dealings, but ultimately entrusting the means to God, who is our final judge, with the hope that in the end, he will judge fairly. Knowing that in Jesus Christ, we are counted among the righteous. The Spirit of God in us now enables us to live for the praises of our Savior, who judges creation in justice and righteousness. God is our sovereign ruler, who alone judges with justice and equity. He is to be worshipped with thanksgiving and praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause sinners to repent and believe upon the hearing of your word tonight. May we, through your strength supplied by your Spirit, continue to hope in you and anchor our joy, peace, and satisfaction on our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.